The scripture this morning is from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Thanks, Johanna. On. It is so good to be with you this morning. Before I start, I just have to thank the elders, Matt and Kyle and Pastor Dave and Matt Adams as well for providing this opportunity for me to preach. I've been able to be a guest speaker and preacher at a few places, but I've never been able to do it at my home church where I'm a member. So it's sweet and I don't take it lightly. So I appreciate the opportunity. But if we're to understand this text, it's going to require the Holy Spirit, as we just sang. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are living and actively involved in your creation. You care deeply about your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us exactly what we need to know you and follow you and glorify you. So I ask that as a tool that you would work through me, that you would speak the words that you want said, and that we as a body would hear it and respond, that we would obey, we would worship, and you would get the glory. I pray these things in the Father's name, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. All right, kids, how many of you went to the state fair this year? Maybe once, maybe more than once. Thank you for raising your hand. Yes. So the morning, you're setting out, you're getting ready. Maybe you've been there before. You remember last year, and there's anticipation. You're thinking of what I'm going to do first, or the biggest thing I can eat, whatever it is. As you get in the car, you're starting to get excited about the end of the journey. Now I want you to imagine, if you didn't drive 40 minutes there, but you had to hike, and there's no sidewalks, there's no pavement, you have to walk, it's about 14 hours from here, and there's forests you have to cross, filled with bears, maybe lions, there's maybe dangerous people in the forest. You have to make it through all of that, get close to the state fairgrounds, except the state fairgrounds is up on a mountain. So now you have to climb rocky, slippery terrain just to get to that food on a stick or that ride. Would you still go? Are you still excited to get there? No. Exactly. So in the text we're going to look at, in Psalm 121, they would make a journey, a similar dangerous, treacherous journey. Except instead of heartache on a stick, or stomach ache on a stick, you would be ascending to Jerusalem. People from all over Israel converging in one place, the capital of Israel, God's city, and it rested up on a high mountain. They would go through dangerous forests. There would be warring nations trying to attack, or robbers and thieves. There would be lions and bears potentially along their journey. But they looked ahead and they knew what awaited them in Jerusalem. They would go to gather with their people at the temple where the presence of God would be. So despite all the dangers, It was their center of their world. Just like it feels like sometimes the state fair is the center of the world. Everyone's there, lots of people. For them, that was the center of the world, because that's where they would go and meet God. So they would do this 3 times a year. They would go for the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement, and they would all converge to receive a blessing. And that's what the Psalms of Ascent are all about. So Psalms 120 through 134 compose this mini section within the book of Psalms, capturing this journey. So they begin outside, Psalm 120, 121, it's on the way. Then there are Psalms describing what happens once they arrive at their destination, speaking of community and who their God is and expecting a blessing. And then 134, they're about to depart and scatter again, and God blesses them. So Psalm 121 is right in the middle of that. So now, we may not actually take a physical journey like the people of Israel did, but our life is a journey. There is a destination. We are going through trouble throughout life. And our destination, our final resting place, if you trust in Christ, is the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be none of these earthly troubles. But we don't live there yet. This world, this present world, is filled with sin and trouble. And there's plenty of times when the trouble that comes upon us is a result of our sin. We disobey and that leads to trouble. But a lot of times, just like someone in Israel going through this dangerous journey, it's not a result of their sin directly. It's just the result of a fallen world. Everything in this world is broken by sin. And so we face trouble. We've seen that in 1 Peter. Sin's tainted everything we experience this side of heaven. And the dangers that Israel faced were not the direct result of their sin, but the reality of their world, and it's true for us as well. Now, when a pilgrim set out on his journey to Jerusalem, he would have known the dangers ahead. He could look and know that trouble would meet him. For us, we have trouble. Maybe that season we're in right now or that season we're about to embark on, trouble will meet us. We can anticipate some of that. Maybe it's anticipating a new child, a job change, financial or relational strains. Maybe you're experiencing health issues or a body that is failing you. The list could go on forever. But we all have at least one situation that will cause us anxiety and worry. Think about it. What is that for you? What season are you in right now? Write it down. Just take a minute and think about that. When we're living in this fallen world, it brings trouble and worry. When the worry comes, when the trouble comes, where do we look for help? This is where Psalm 121 offers us help, in the form of the Lord as our keeper. So as we look at this text, I want to give us just the structure of it first. So it's almost like a catechism. Verse 1 is the question. Verse 2 answers the question. And the remaining verses give us the reasons why the answer to the question is so satisfying. There's 3 reasons. The Lord protects, the Lord provides, and the Lord promises to preserve us. But let's look at the question first. Verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So beyond the physical rigors of the journey to Jerusalem, beyond the things that I described, there were spiritual dangers as well. In this case, the hills represent the high places. So as a pilgrim would look up, you would see, more often than not, idols, shrines, statues, Asherah poles, all symbolizing false gods that Israel had incorporated into their world. And even as they would enter into Jerusalem, they would see some of the effects of that idolatry. There was sin throughout Jerusalem and Israel. But there were idols that assured help for protection and prosperity and a litany of other false hopes and assurances. Grace, when we look at our world, there's an endless number of things promising help for our troubles. We may not seek help from wooden statues or poles that may even sound silly to us, but we have idols as well. We seek help from trouble in numerous places. This world presents plenty of ways to seek help. For some, it's information. I'm thinking of, if I only get enough information, my trouble will go away. Maybe it's if I teach my kids all the right things, that will protect them from trouble later. Or if I learn enough about a diagnosis, my anxiety will be relieved. Others, it's the promise of financial security. Maybe if I just cushion enough in my accounts, I'll be ready for trouble and trouble will leave me. Maybe it's distraction. How many of us seek escape by simply immersing ourselves in something else, something unrelated to our trouble? For others, it's activity. If I just do more, if I work harder, if I cross more things off my to-do list, respite will come. And if you're like me, it's probably a combination of all of them. But again, keep in mind, the troubles we face are not always a direct result of sin. It's the trouble will be there no matter what. But how do we respond to that trouble? That reveals where our faith is, where we're putting trust in. So Grace, where are you seeking help from trouble? For the psalmist, he finds his answer in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. With all the helps that the hills offer, with all the helps that we see, advertising, whatever, everything promising help, the psalmist finds it in the Lord. The one who spoke everything into existence with his word. There's nothing in this world that God did not make and nothing beyond God's control. If there was something greater than the Creator, God wouldn't be all powerful anymore. But there's not. There's nothing above God, which is just another way of saying our God is sovereign. He is powerful. He is in total control. So one of the keys to remember, we'll come back to this later, is the distinction between Creator God and created beings, us, and everything around us. So when we look to the hills, if we're not looking for God's help, the sovereign Creator, we're looking for something created for help. And creation's limited. Creation will fail us. Our problems are creature problems. And if the Lord, our help in times of trouble, is the Creator, then He's actually powerful enough to do something about our problems. And there's nothing beyond God's grasp. Now the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is Creator. That's clear. We see that here. We see that throughout Scripture. But this psalm goes further. The Lord is intimately involved in all the details of this world. He didn't create and simply step back. He didn't wind up a clock, set it down, and dust off his hands and said, I don't really care what happens. I don't care about the outcome. Our sovereign Creator is also active and near. So back to the state fair for a second. We've got this treacherous journey. Climb a mountain to get to something that might bring you joy. But what if I told you that in order to make this journey, you would also get to travel with a bodyguard, like a Navy SEAL or an Army Ranger or Marine Special Ops. Someone big, tough, highly trained and skilled who knew the way and could protect you from danger. Would you be more willing to go, Josiah? Maybe. That's what Israel knew. They had a bodyguard. And the Lord is that bodyguard. The Lord is our keeper. So before we get to the final verses, we need to look at this word keeper. It appears 6 times in 6 verses in Hebrew scripture. That is just a sign. It's telling us that word is important. And it is. and it explains why our sovereign God is such a good source of help. So in this context, it means to watch or preserve or guard. It's this idea of a bodyguard. Someone tasked with guarding precious cargo until they reach their final destination. So elsewhere in Scripture, it's also connected to shepherds, which hopefully we have at least some idea of the theme of shepherd throughout Scripture, of a people committed to risking all danger for the sake of their flocks. And we see this even in movies and stories, the idea of a bodyguard or a group or a team of guards. Saving Private Ryan or Lord of the Rings, where you have this group of people. Whatever's being guarded is the most important and must make it to its final destination. And anyone else is willing to risk whatever to protect that. That's the idea in Psalm 121. So the remaining verses describe what kind of keeper the Lord is. He protects, he provides, and he ultimately will preserve his people. So let's look at verse 3 to see this first point. Verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Grace, know that the Lord is your protector. So to an Israelite making this journey up a mountain, keeping one's footing would have been critical. A false step could lead to serious danger or even death. Whatever danger a person would face on this journey, the psalmist was aware that the Lord has promised to protect him. The Lord is near. So there's both physical protection, but also spiritual protection. And on our journey through life, we may stumble in sin, but we cannot ultimately fall away from God. And we'll look at this further in verse 7. I want you to also notice in verses 3 and 4, the relationship between God and his people. Verse 3 says, he who keeps you on an individual level, you are being kept by the sovereign creator of the universe. That's incredible. But verse 4 also says, he who keeps Israel, the people of God, same keeper, same sovereign creator, keeps us when we are gathered like we are this morning, God's people together. But he also keeps us when we're scattered, when the Israelites would return to their homes all over the country. God is still keeping them. And another aspect of his protection is that our keeper does not slumber or sleep. A good bodyguard will stay up all night in order to keep watch and deal with any dangers lurking nearby. Our God does not need sleep because he's creator. We're creatures. We're limited. We tire. We break down. We need sleep. When we face trouble, the temptation is to take matters into our own hands, to work up our own activity to fight off trouble. But I want us to look quickly at a passage in the Old Testament. It's 1 Kings 18, and you may be familiar with it. It's Elijah the prophet versus the servants of Baal, one of the false gods. And Elijah creates this challenge, and he says, whoever responds, whichever God responds to our prayers is the true God. So he sets up two altars, and they put wood on both altars, and they put bulls as sacrifices on each altar. He says, whichever bull gets burned up passes the test. God's true. So the servants of Baal go first. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it. And called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, he's a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they, the servants of Baal, cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the sacrifice. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. The servants of Baal tried everything to get Baal's attention. It may sound ridiculous and even gross to us, but we can be guilty of the same things. We stay awake at night trying to rouse help. We wave our arms as if that will do something. We pour ourselves into work or house projects or even serving others in the hopes that our activity will produce help. Now, meanwhile, Elijah prayed and asked God to answer him. And the living God answered him. Fire rained down and burned up the bowl and burned up the wood, burned up everything. When we are troubled, pray to the Lord. Call on the Lord, our keeper's help. And your sleepless keeper will answer you. And even as we rest and sleep, it's a way that we're acknowledging by faith that Christ will do what we cannot. Even if sleep is slow in coming, know that the Lord is awake with you. Our God does not change, tire, or need refreshing of any kind. Now, the question might be, what about Jesus? Didn't he tire? And that's true. When Jesus was on earth, he was fully God, and he took on human nature. And because of his human nature, he was fully man, and he had human limits. He knows what it's like to get tired and exhausted. But now he's glorified. Hebrews says he always lives to make intercession. He's our advocate with the Father, never tiring, never sleeping in order to pray on our behalf. And he presents us, his people, to the Father and knows exactly how to protect us. And part of protection is the second point as well. God will provide. Grace, know that the Lord will provide for you. Let's look at 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. If there's any doubt in verse 4 who the keeper of Israel was, the psalmist makes it clear here. The Lord is your keeper. On a journey, as the Israelites would have made, the heat was intense by day, only followed by cold, frigid temperatures at night. Shade by day would be a means of comfort. The people of Egypt during the Exodus experienced this. God led them by day by a cloud and a pillar of fire at night to provide shade from the desert heat and warmth from the bone-chilling nights. In the desert wanderings, God provided for Israel in other ways as well. Bread rained from heaven, and water shot out of rocks. 40 years they wander without shoes wearing out, without clothes wearing out. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Jonah. After he gets out of the belly of the fish, which oftentimes is where the story ends, he goes and he preaches to his enemy, the Ninevites, and he's hoping that they don't repent and God will bring destruction. But they do repent. And Jonah's angry about it. He sulks. He went to the edge of the city to witness firsthand the destruction. He got a front row seat. And it didn't come. And he sulked. And his attitude is rotten. And even in his rotten attitude, God creates a vine to grow up around him to provide shelter from the heat. God literally grew a tent for Jonah. And we have to remember, we have rotten attitudes as well. No one comes to God with the right attitude. And if we fall into the idea that we need to clean up ourselves first to seek God's provision, we have it all backwards. God provides even when we're rotten. That's grace. Our keeper provided for Israel, and the same is true for us. Take some time this week. Sit down and write a list of all the ways God's provided for you just in the last week. The list will pile up quickly, and the scales will tip to know God will provide for us continually. And Grace, we have a means of remembering this here. We have faithful saints who have walked with the Lord, who have seen firsthand the Lord's provision for 20, 30, 40 years. What a gift. So if you're forgetting, if you need reminding, seek one of them out. Ask them, tell me a story of how God has provided for you. The more stories we hear, the more faith we have to trust in His provision in the future. And if you're one of those faithful saints, don't be shy in sharing that with us. We need that. We need that story and that reminder for us who are very forgetful and quick to worry. God provides, and one further way He's provided throughout Scripture is salvation for His people. The Lord preserved Noah and his family through an ark to escape destruction. A ram rustled in the bushes right on time for Abraham and Isaac to spare Isaac's life. God gave the Passover lamb in place of the firstborn children to free His people from Egypt. He delivered His people later through leaders like Moses and Joshua, and through kings and priests and prophets. And ultimately and finally, Christ came to earth in order to become our atoning sacrifice for sin, for all of God's people, all of our sin. God has already provided the ultimate remedy for our idolatry and our trouble. The other thing to notice in this section is the comprehensiveness of God's provision and coverage. Day and night. 24/7 coverage. 24/7 provision. What do you need? Ask your Heavenly Father. When you're in times of trouble and prone to seek help in the wrong places, remind yourselves of truth. Be in the Word. Sing of God's provision. Memorize Scripture that tells of His mighty works. And the final point moves us to a future promise. Grace. Believe that the Lord will preserve you forever. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Notice the word keep shows up as a future idea in these last two verses. The Lord will keep you. It's a promise. And when we're only focused on our immediate troubles, we might begin to believe that God is not near or He's allowing evil to harm us. And sometimes this promise can also be misunderstood, that trusting in Christ will remove all suffering or hardship in our lives right now, which is false. We live in a fallen world. This side of heaven, we will have trouble. And there are times when it seems overwhelming. But don't think that God is not intimately involved and actively working on our behalf as keeper. As Pastor Dave has shown us throughout all of 1 Peter, we will suffer and we will face hardship this side of heaven. But Psalm 121 highlights a key theme in Scripture. Our God is upholding all things and protecting His people from evil. So when we get overwhelmed, when we get stuck seeing only our current circumstances, we need to zoom out. Take a larger look at the story that's going on. Whatever trouble we have is ultimately temporary because we know the end of the story. Our final destination lies in the new heavens and the new earth, where these troubles in a fallen world will be restored. In the New Testament, the word guard has the same meaning as keeper. So we see places like John 17, where Jesus guards His disciples from evil. He prays to the Father that they would be guarded from evil. It's the same word. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Jesus is sovereign over evil. When He died on the cross and rose from the grave, He triumphed victorious over the powers of evil. Evil cannot ultimately defeat us. It can deceive and discourage us, but the absolute worst that evil can do is take our physical life, but can't harm our souls. If we die, we reunite with Christ in heaven. That's the worst that Satan and his powers of evil can do. And it still results in glory for God's people. Now verse 8 says the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. It means that God is our keeper for all time. The normal routines of our life are just as important as the crisis or the moments of great joy. He cares about the mundane. Taking the kids to soccer practice, meeting your friend for coffee, chopping wood, the routine checkup, folding laundry, or creating spreadsheets at a boring job. God's keeping us in those little details. And if you're still having trouble seeing how actively involved God is in His creation, I want us to look again and see the level of increasing intimacy in this psalm. So verse 2, He's creator. He's huge. By verse 3, He's our personal keeper. And verse 5, He's the shade on our right hands. Have you ever tried to outrun your shadow kids? Right there, all the time. And now, in 7 and 8, we see that God is intimately involved in every small detail of our lives. Only a sovereign God could be that intimately involved. Not only is He the keeper of our daily actions, but He's promised to keep us forever. Verse 8 sounds very similar to what we see in the New Testament, where Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." There's security. There's, again, full coverage. Not only night and day, but all of our lives. Now, an elite bodyguard or soldier must be willing to sacrifice for the sake of his mission. And God's mission from the very beginning of time was to dwell with His people forever. And despite continued rebellion and failure to keep up our end of the bargain, our keeper remained faithful. Jesus came to earth to rescue all of God's people from sin and death and to restore us to right relationship. Now, Jesus would have made this journey to the temple many times in His life. But His final descent to Jerusalem was the most important. He came to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And we see in John 17, He prays to His Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father who kept Him during His time on earth. And He prays for His people. He prays that the people of God and the disciples would be kept while they remained in the world. And then after His prayer, He was arrested, beaten, and ultimately crucified for the sake of His people. It atoned for our sins, and it secures our status as righteous before God. And when His work was finished, He returned to the right hand of the Father, where He makes intercession for us. And when He left, He didn't leave us alone. He gave us His Spirit to be with us forever. What God the Father and Jesus the Son began, the Spirit will complete. And when we talk about God as our keeper, there's this idea of permanence. And the Bible uses many ideas to get at this. We're adopted into God's family. That's a permanent thing. Our names are written in the book of life. We're called and justified. We're declared not guilty. And Romans 8, 29 and 30 says it like this. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Grace, if you're trusting in Christ, you've been predestined, called, and justified. And you will be glorified. It's not an if, it's a when. It's a certainty, because God, who will do the work of glorifying us when we finally meet Jesus face to face, God will do it. So if you've placed your faith in Christ as your keeper, you can be assured He will guard you and keep you until we finally ascend to Him in New Jerusalem. And all the trouble will be gone. It will be restored. And if you're here this morning and you don't believe this is true, know this. The Lord has kept you up until this very moment, whether you like it or not. But don't presume on His mercy. Give up trying to fight troubles on your own and turn to the Creator of heaven and earth for help. He will help you. And He will keep you. So let the heavens, Creator of the heavens and earth, keep you when there's trouble. In conclusion, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16. Grace, whatever trouble you face, your keeper, Jesus Christ, has overcome it. The sovereign Lord, creator of all things, is not only powerful enough to handle your troubles, he's your protector, he's your provider, and he's promised to preserve you for all time. Remember these truths. There are specific ways you can fight to remember when you're tempted to turn to idols. But the main thing for us is to remember this truth, that Jesus is your keeper. If you're trusting in an idol for help, stop. Repent. Turn around to the sovereign creator for true help in times of trouble. And when you do, you will not find more trouble, but grace from your keeper. Grace, we will make it through this world only because the Lord has promised to keep us, and he is able. The troubles we face in this world are the result of sin, and our keeper dealt with sin when he died on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would not forget it when we scatter. I pray that whatever trouble people find themselves in this week or an extended period of time during this season, they would know that you are living and active and intimately involved in every detail. And I would ask that they would be reminded of your certainty. Thank you for your grace when we forget and we turn away, seek help other places. So through your Spirit, help us to turn back to you and worship you as sovereign creator who never sleeps. In Jesus' name, amen.